The Holy Gospel according to Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. This serves as our sermon text this morning as well. Jesus left there and went to his hometown. His disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did this man learn these things? What is this wisdom that has been given to this man? How is it that miracles such as these are performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own house. He could not do any miracles there except to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went around the villages teaching. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours.
God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen again to the gospel lesson, Mark chapter 6. I'll read the first verse and first half of verse 2. Jesus left there and went to his hometown. His disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, the NBA Finals are happening now. Perhaps you have a chance to catch some basketball. It seems like the slam dunk has become very commonplace in the sport, with people so tall that they just have to reach up their hands and they can practically just reach over the rim and throw the ball straight down. Not such a big thing anymore for these big, tall people to do, the slam dunk. But for one particular person, he doesn't play in the NBA, but he's a self-proclaimed professional dunker. His name is Porter Mayberry, and he comes from Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's 5 foot, 5 inches tall, but he can dunk like all the rest. You might be impressed by that. Wow! I've seen some dunks, but this guy, he once jumped over and won a dunk contest by jumping over Shaquille O'Neal, that legendary basketball player, 7 feet 2 inches tall, jumped over the head of him and slam dunked the basketball. And he's 5 foot 5 inches tall. He can throw it down? Now that's hard to believe. Perhaps that's how the people of Nazareth were viewing Jesus. Miracles and great wisdom are one thing, but from this guy? They were amazed about the fact that it was Jesus. That they simply could not believe. Well, today God gives us proper amazement at this prophet, not impressed by who he is or where he came from, but impressed by his word. Let us be amazed at this prophet, at his word, and at his salvation. Jesus was working relatively early on in his ministry, it appears, as he begins leaving Judea and going up to Galilee, and he comes to his hometown, that of Nazareth. But instead of receiving a hometown hero's welcome, people were amazed with him, but for all the wrong reasons. They were amazed because they couldn't believe that he had such great wisdom. They knew him. They knew where he grew up. They were familiar with him. What does it mean when Mark says that he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them? In what way was Jesus not able to do miracles there? Didn't he have the power to do them? Well, no, that's not the case. He was strong enough to do them. Did he not have the authority there? No, he was the Son of God there in Nazareth, too. Did he not want to perform miracles there in his hometown? though he desired to show them who he truly was, just as he did everywhere else. Well, how is it that Mark tells us he was not able to perform miracles? That's explained in the very next words, the last verse of our text. He was amazed at their unbelief. See, miracles serve a very specific purpose. They're not performed in order to create faith, to make believers. They're performed as a buttress to faith, to encourage and to build up and to bolster the faith that exists through the proclamation of the Word. For instance, when a paralyzed man was brought to Jesus, first Jesus forgave his sins. And then he made him to walk as an encouragement to the message of the forgiveness of sins, that he truly had the authority to do that. If people did not believe Jesus' words and the gospel that he had come to proclaim, had come to fulfill, Jesus' miracles were not going to bring them to faith. That was clear from the message that Jesus spoke when he talked about the rich man and Lazarus, too. The rich man asked for an appearance from the dead. Quite a miracle that would be. Surely they would believe from that miracle. But Abraham's response, if they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. The fact that Jesus could not do miracles in Nazareth is because so few people believed his gospel. The vast majority of the people rejected him. They were scandalized, that is, tripped up by the fact that Jesus was that carpenter from around the corner. They knew him, or so they thought. The truth is, they really didn't know him at all. And their familiarity with this one, whom they saw grow up, was a stumbling block to really come to know who he truly was. And because of that stumbling block, they were not amazed at his word. But he was amazed. He was amazed at their unbelief. Well, that's some pretty strong language from Mark. Here you have the Jews, even relatives and neighbors, his own family. And yet he's amazed by what? Not by their faith, but by their unbelief. They were not amazed at Jesus' words. Instead, they despised his words because of him. What a sad thing for Jesus. What about James and Joses and Judas and Simon? What about his sisters? Mark doesn't name them, but Jesus knew every single one of their names, how dear they were to him, his own flesh and blood, relatives and friends. And they didn't believe in him. How sad that must have been for Jesus. And yet Jesus acknowledged it. He acknowledged the tragic facts. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own house." A prophet has honor in every place except right here in my own home, he says. His own family was not giving the honor that was due to him. Oh, the stories that his siblings could tell. Jesus was perfect, but his siblings were not. Do you think they loved him for that? Or perhaps they felt a similar way that Joseph from the Old Testament and his brothers felt toward him. Here comes that master of dreams. Think of the stories that they might have told to the neighbors and friends around town. Do you think it was the truth to build up his reputation, or perhaps to tear him down? Familiarity breeds contempt. In this case, that was certainly true. But can that be true for us, too, in connection with Jesus? Have you encountered that sentiment in your own mind and in your own heart? I know this text. I've heard sermons on this text preached hundreds of times, it seems. I don't need to pay attention to it. Familiarity breeds contempt. Or how about the worship? Those songs, that liturgy, it's all too familiar. We do it every week. It just doesn't strike me anymore. Or what about the gospel itself? Well, now pastor's going to tell me that I'm a sinner, and then he's going to tell me that Jesus has forgiven all of my sins. Do I really need to go and hear that again this week? Well, how sad that familiarity breeds contempt in our attitude toward Jesus and his most amazing word to us. What sadness enters my heart when I realize the contempt that I harbor in it for my Savior, for my Jesus. What a disdain for his precious gospel to me. And he was amazed at their unbelief. But what was Jesus' answer to the problem? It wasn't less preaching. It wasn't less of the gospel. It wasn't less of the Savior. It was more. Verse 6 tells us, then he went around the villages teaching. Jesus continued in the exact same work that he had carried out, even to no avail, in Nazareth, in the synagogue. As was the custom, every week he would go and teach and preach. It began, it says. He began teaching in verse 2. And it tells us in verse 6, he continued to teach, even after he was rejected in that teaching. Friends, what a loving, what a compassionate Savior you have. Even though we disdain his gospel at times, though we tire of his teaching, though we become bored with such profound words, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Yet Jesus graciously gives that forgiveness to us again, even for the disdain of that precious word. And so we praise our Savior in the peace of forgiveness. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people on earth. Let us sing then. O Christ, Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. And let's sing it three times, because it's such a profound truth, his word that he forgives our sins. The Savior who has taken away those sins of boredom with Christ and that forgiveness. Instead, let us joyfully run to it in the sacrament and genuinely and with heartfelt gratitude thank him as we pray. We give thanks to you that you have refreshed us with this holy supper. And then may Jesus live and reign now and forever also in our hearts. May we never cease to be amazed at this prophet, as he is amazing us with his word. May we never grow tired of his gospel comfort, receiving that blessed forgiveness for all our sins. The evangelist Luke has a similar account of Jesus' visit to his hometown. Some suggest that this is actually the same account that Mark and Matthew record as well. Others consider it a later visit. Either way, the words that Jesus spoke in the account that Luke gives from Isaiah chapter 61, the words that he preached on that day, must have left a lasting impression in their minds. Here's perhaps some good questions that those people of Nazareth could have asked Jesus about the text upon which he preached. Jesus, who is this Spirit of the Lord? Jesus, what is the good news that you have to proclaim? Jesus, what is it from which you have set us free? Jesus, how do you make us who are blind to see? Jesus, can you give us that favor of the Lord? Those would have been wonderful questions to ask this guest preacher in the synagogue. And boy, would the preacher have been qualified to give amazing answers to those questions. Instead, we're told that those who heard Jesus' teaching that day were amazed, but not by the gospel of his words and teaching. They were amazed by the fact that it was coming from him. Instead, these are the questions that they asked this preacher. Where did this man learn these things? What is this wisdom that has been given to this man? How is it that miracles such as these are performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? Essentially, in their amazement, they asked, who does this guy think he is? That was the depth of their amazement on this day as Jesus proclaimed the gospel to them. And we're told they took offense at him. Well, this rejection of Jesus was not new to him. Familiar with suffering, he was acquainted with grief. It was one of his own disciples who sarcastically commented when he was first being introduced to Jesus. He said, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Surely it wasn't just the people of Nazareth who despised Jesus. And yet all of this was to fulfill the words of the prophets before him. Isaiah, who predicted, he was despised and rejected by men, a man who knew grief, who was well acquainted with suffering, like someone whom people cannot bear to look at. He was despised, and we thought nothing of him. Yes, he truly was a prophet without the honor that rightly, duly was his. And yet all of this rejection, all of this suffering was not just to fulfill prophecy. It was to fulfill salvation, as Isaiah has so beautifully spoken in chapter 53 as well. And yet even in spite of this rejection, all of this suffering and all of this grief and sorrow, even rejection by those closest to him, it did not deter him from fulfilling that messianic role of serving as the perfect prophet to accomplish our salvation. And so he taught, and he taught, and he taught, and never tired of teaching, even in the face of the rejection that he came to receive for our salvation. There is your Savior. There is your Messiah suffering and winning salvation for you and bringing salvation to you. Friends, be amazed. Be amazed at this prophet, but not because of seemingly simple messages that he brings or his repetitive work. Be amazed rather at the beauty of his word, which he never tires of bringing to you. And be amazed at the salvation that that work brings to you. And continue to search that word as you grow in your appreciation for that salvation for you. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen.